Well, if you have a Bible with you, if you could open it up to the book of Philippians. And we're going to be reading from Paul's letter to the Philippian church. And one of the key themes in this letter is encouragement. And what's remarkable is that this encouragement is coming from a Paul who sat in a prison facing imminent death. And so let's just keep that in mind as we read the text. So we'll pick up in chapter 4, and I'll be reading from verse 4 through 7. This is the word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This passage speaks to us in absolutes. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. In other words, there's no room for debate here. Paul is speaking to us in black and white. And I believe that what he's saying to us is this. When your dependence is in the transforming grace of God through Christ, your life displays the gospel's power. When your dependence is in the transforming grace of God through Christ, your life displays the gospel's power. And that brings me to my first point. The gospel's power brings joy. Look at verse 4 and 5 again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. First, notice the repetition of the word rejoice. Paul wants us to get this. More significantly, though, notice the ground in which we are commanded to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. This isn't winning the Super Bowl kind of rejoicing, or I've just won the lottery kind of rejoicing. No, this is a rejoicing that doesn't depend on my circumstances. But the root and foundation of this happiness and this joy is the glory of God through Christ. Now, back home in the UK, not Australia, I was a police officer. The accent gets confused a lot. So I was a police officer, and once I got into a chase, into a car chase, and it lasted for maybe like 20 minutes. And I mean, I love driving. I mean, I seriously love driving. So this is possibly the most exciting 20 minutes of my life. That was right up until the 19-minute point of that car chase. I hit this 45-degree corner. Unfortunately, I came across it a little bit quick. I ended up hitting the sidewalk and broke the two near side wheels of my car. So they were shot, and the car thieves, they got away. And I was suspended from driving. So that wasn't good. The reason I'm bringing that up is when everything was going my way, when the circumstances were in my favor, I was excited. I was pumped. I was happy. But as soon as things took a turn for the worse, like when I hit that sidewalk, I wasn't happy. I was annoyed. I was frustrated. In that moment, my circumstances dictated my joy. Thankfully, true Christian joy isn't based on circumstances. No, true Christian joy is rooted in the grace of God revealed through Christ's atoning work for our sin, through his death and resurrection. Christ left his Father's throne to humbly come to earth as a servant, living a life of total obedience, which I could never achieve. Even obedience to death on a cross, where the wrath of God was poured out on him for our sins, for my sins. And he was raised in accordance with Scripture, that we might know that his payment was sufficient and that death indeed was conquered by the risen Savior. This is the truth of the gospel, and this truth never changes. And do you know what? Because it never changes, it makes it possible for us to rejoice in it always, all the time, because it never changes. Looking back to when I crashed the car, I was suspended. My driving was investigated. I was interviewed. I was facing the possibility of a driving conviction. Needless to say, I wasn't very joyful. But did that mean I had nothing to be joyful about? The problem wasn't that I had nothing to be joyful about. The problem was that I was trying to find my joy in a circumstance rather than the reality of being a child of God, saved by grace. When was the last time a circumstance, or maybe an object or a person, replaced Christ as the root of your joy in your life? You see, when we don't make Christ the foundation of our joy diminishes. And yet we as Christians, we should be the most joyful people on the planet, for we truly have something to rejoice in, and his name is Jesus. Rejoice in him. And you know, even when we haven't been making Christ the object of our joy, but turn to God in true repentance, we once again receive forgiveness for our idolatry. Forgiveness made possible because God has already poured out his wrath on his Son for our sins. When your dependence is in the transforming grace of God through Christ, your life displays joy. And this is the power of the gospel. Point two, the gospel's power brings gentleness. In verse 5 it says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. In other translations, the word reasonableness is often translated as gentleness or gentle spirit. Basically, this is what gentleness isn't. Gentleness isn't harsh. It's not proud. Gentleness isn't bitter. It doesn't demand its own way. No, being gentle is to be reasonable, to be humble, to have patience and forbearance. Jeff Purcell once said, the gentle person is so secure in the gospel that come what may, they smile. They don't respond. They don't react. They entrust their soul to a faithful creator to do what is right. Now, maybe you thought that being gentle is particularly important for people with particular roles, say like a mum, or a wife, a discovery land worker, maybe even like a bomb disposal expert. Now, I can see why someone like that would need to be gentle. But what about us? Listen to what Scripture tells us about being gentle. You don't need to turn to these, I'll just read them. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Pursue gentleness. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience bearing with one another in love. You see, unlike the leather seats in your car, gentleness isn't an optional extra. Nor is it just someone's personality that either you got it or you haven't got it. Nope. Gentleness is to be pursued by all. And not only are we to be gentle, but Paul also says that this gentleness is to be made known to everyone. No exceptions. Be known for being gentle. Now, this isn't engaging people in conversation saying, hello, my name's Matthew and I'm a gentle chap, don't you know? No, to get a reputation for being gentle means not pursuing your own way. To get a reputation for being gentle means renouncing anger in your heart and being patient and understanding, even when your child disobeys again. To get a reputation for being gentle is to accept wrongdoing without bitterness. It's taking the time to listen to and point your wife to Christ, even when you think it's that same issue coming up again. It's laying aside your own interests and comforts to serve another. Are you gentle? Am I gentle? Who is gentle? Christ. Christ is gentle. And what an example Christ is. Listen to Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Oh, how quick we are to open our mouths when we think that we're being afflicted or being oppressed. And our affliction doesn't even come close to what Christ endured for us. Consider how gentle Christ was when the soldiers were mocking him. Consider how gentle Christ was when he went before the council and they were bearing false witness about him and spitting on him and slapping him. Consider the gentle words of our Savior hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let us ask the Spirit to conform us to the likeness of Christ, making us gentle people with gentle hearts. For when we are gentle, we exhibit the gospel to those around us, and we display Christ. You see, when your dependence is in the transforming grace of God through Christ, your life displays gentleness. This is the power of the gospel. Point three, the gospel's power brings peace. Read verse 6 again with me. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We're instructed not to be anxious about anything, nothing at all. That's quite a statement for Paul to make. Don't be anxious about anything, Paul, nothing. But let's not forget the prison cell that he's writing this from. He's certainly qualified to make such a statement, don't you think? So what does it look like to be anxious? I mean, this is going to look different for different people, different for you than what it will for me. But maybe it's the fear as you wait for the test results. Maybe it's the feeling when someone says, I'm sorry, it's bad news, I'm afraid. Maybe you're wondering, how am I ever going to get through this situation? So when we hear the words, don't be anxious about anything, what are we supposed to do? We just put a plastic smile on our face singing, don't worry, be happy. No, there's a clause attached to this. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests be made known to God. Pray. You see, prayer positions ourselves as dependent on God. Prayer acknowledges that my strength is insufficient and that I need the strength of another, namely God. I love this passage in Deuteronomy 4:7. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And in Psalm 145:18, it says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. When you are tempted towards anxiety, the Lord is near to all who call on him. So pray, call on him. And what about thanksgiving? Have you ever struggled to find something to be thankful about? Maybe you're in a really testing situation with difficult situations on the horizon. Consider this. God used the most horrific situation for our good. The Lord of all creation willingly came to save us by dying on a Roman cross, even though we scorned him, even though we pursued idolatry. The single most scandalous act of grace, for through it we receive forgiveness. We can be a thankful people, for God has taken care of our greatest need at Calvary. And so then, in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace is the opposite of being anxious. And notice Paul doesn't say, hey, be peaceful. No, being at peace is the result of something else. Peace is a work of God in our hearts through prayer. Look at verse 5 again. The Lord is at hand. Or more literally translated, the Lord is near. What a wonderful picture in such a small phrase. The Lord is near. Maybe you've just lost your job. The Lord is near. Maybe you're suffering with illness. The Lord is near. Maybe you're battling with a particular sin issue. The Lord is near. Call on him. Continually make your requests known to him. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What an amazing thought. He will guard your hearts and your minds. If you ever visit Buckingham Palace in London, you'll see a huge perimeter fence that surrounds the palace, and it's got armed police at the gate. But the people that the tourists love to see, probably you Americans, are the soldiers, the Queen's Guard. They've got their stripy trousers, the red jacket, and the big fluffy black hat. And they stand outside the palace with their gun, and they don't move. They maybe march 15 meters to their left or right, stamp their foot, and march back. But other than that, they just stand there for hours on end. And people, myself included, pull faces at these guards, trying to make them laugh, trying to make them move. But they never do. However, nobody's under any illusion that if you try to climb that fence, those soldiers are going to spring into action. And so as you pray, God will guard your heart and your mind better than any military stronghold. And you know what? The enemy cannot breach through the guard of Almighty God. So pray to him, and he will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When your dependence is in the transforming grace of God through Christ, your life displays peace. And this is the power of the gospel. And so, if you've just heard this message and thought, well, I'm not joyful. I'm not a gentle person. Right now, I'm certainly not at peace. Don't be discouraged, but remember that there was one who went before us, who understands our weakness. And that is our great high priest, who is able to sympathize with our every weakness. For he too was tempted in every respect as we are. Yet he was without sin. And because of that, we can confidently approach the throne of grace, where we receive abundant mercy and abundant grace to help. Our dependence then must be in the transforming grace of God through Christ. And when it is through the power of the Spirit, your life will display the gospel's power. Because of the gospel of grace, the Christian can be joyful. The Christian can be gentle. The Christian can be peaceful. Saturate yourself in the gospel. Bathe in the freedom that it brings. And as you do, it brings glory to God and good to your souls. Father, we just thank you for the truth of your word. May it permeate our hearts that we may become more like Christ. May our dependence be on you and the transforming grace that only you provide. Amen.